Good morning. Today's lesson is entitled Value All. It's hard to say whether or not this lesson's position was totally random or ironic, but nonetheless, I couldn't help observe that this lesson title, Value All, was the first lesson after we'd observed the national holiday celebrating the birthday of Martin Luther King, Jr. Interestingly enough, he was born Michael King on January 15, 1929. In 1934, however, his father, a pastor at Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church, traveled to Germany and became inspired by the Protestant Reformation leader Martin Luther. So when Sr. returned to Atlanta, he decided to change his name and his eldest son's name, Michael King Jr., from Michael King to Martin Luther King. Although these are certainly the names that we remember them by, neither Sr. nor Jr. ever legally changed their names. But as we get to the point of today's lesson of valuing all mankind, it is well to note that Martin Luther King Jr., or Michael King Jr., was selected by Dr. Ralph Abernathy, who, by the way, was, in my opinion, a true man of God. Dr. Ralph is one that had the vision, the inspiration to compel the masses to value all through peaceful means. And he chose Martin Luther King Jr. to lead the charge because of Martin Luther's charismatic qualities and his ability to communicate with the masses. I had the pleasure of meeting Dr. Abernathy, and he said that although his association with the NAACP was what so many people sort of paired him with, that his mission was to be the spokesman, to be the advocate for all oppressed people. Whites, black, Asian, all of them, because oppression doesn't follow color lines. Dr. Ralph was working on behalf of all oppressed workers. He was the first of our contemporaries to work for the oppressed folks of all colors and to teach the public to value all. It's so interesting to me how God works in our lives. Each one of you in here grew up during the time of the Civil Rights Movement. I would pretty well guarantee that you and your entire family had a less than stellar opinion of Martin Luther King, Dr. Ralph Abernathy, Hosea Williams, and the whole cast of characters in the Civil Rights Movement. I produced a show that was to drive a 900 voting number as to whether or not James Earl Ray should have a trial for the assassination of Martin Luther King, because although he remained incarcerated in that inner prison on death row that we had talked about before, he had never had a trial for the assassination of Martin Luther King. But the show had me interviewing all of the civil rights leaders associated with King. And of course, I thought I already knew the bunch, because in my own heart, in my preconceived opinion, I knew them to be as self-centered glory seekers, riding high on and enjoying the bounty of their conquest. Then I began to see the picture from a different perspective. As Hosea Williams was describing the racial tensions from the perspective of the colored folks, his most memorable statement to me was, by the mid-50s, this country was facing a bloodbath that would make South Africa look like a tea party. But it was months after production had begun and after hundreds of hours of work that the light bulb finally came on for me. God's man, the man that had personally chosen the entire cast of characters, Andrew Young, the political advocate on the right, Jesse Jackson, the political advocate on the left, Hosea Williams, who was a pimp that came to Christ while attending a revival held by Martin Luther King, chosen because he knew the street and how to organize at the street level. And of course, the choice of Martin Luther King. King was chosen for his ability to speak to large crowds and charismatically get them to understand the movement. The man that God had put in place to provide a relief valve to ease the racial tensions that Hosea Williams was talking about was a black guy, Dr. Ralph Abernathy. I was humbled by God as I came to grips with the understanding that this very segment of society that I had thought were slugs, deadbeats. And to beat all, the ringleader of this bunch was Dr. Ralph Abernathy, who was, by the way, most certainly a man chosen by God for a very particular mission. Now, do I think Ralph Abernathy knew that he was had been selected to save us from the racially motivated Civil War? No. But to Hosea Williams' point, had it not been for God's man, Ralph Abernathy's efforts to bleed off the steam of this racial pressure cooker, life in America would have looked very different. Abernathy had almost assuredly saved many, many folks of all colors. And subsequently, without question, our history books for this country would have now included descriptions of Civil War and a very dark time in American history. Had it not been for God's work through what I thought was a very unlikely individual. It's funny to me how today it takes all groups of people to promote this absolute of today's lesson to value all. Black lives matter, blue lives matter, white lives matter. Indeed, we must value all because all lives matter. Although Dr. Ralph was the first guy that I knew personally to promote the fact that all lives matter, the very first person, the very first man in recorded history to value all was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we do each week, today we will try to learn more about how we too can emulate, how we can follow Christ's lead, but preemptively understand why we should value every person such that we would never exploit, disrespect, or disregard anyone. As we slip into the mindset to pragmatically evaluate ourselves and our ability to really value all, let's really reflect for a moment. You may watch entertainment tonight and see a movie star, or maybe you watch the Today Show as you start your day. All those pretty people, flush with cash, living in what we perceived as a perfect world. And then, at the 7 o'clock national news in the afternoon, in the evening, it reveals atrocities fueled by the very people that we had just held in such high esteem. Or maybe it's a civil rights leader that you just know is a little more than a publicity hound, a no-good slug, which turns out to be God's chosen guy to save my life, or the life of one of my family members, or the life of one of my friends. Or maybe it's a female, sentenced to death by stoning because of her promiscuous lifestyle, who then is permitted to live because Jesus Christ values life. And then we begin to understand the delineation between what it means to value lifestyle or a personality and what it really means to value life. It is life that is precious because it is a gift from God, who alone is the source of life. God created humankind in His own image. God created us to have an eternal relationship with Him. Human life is such an infinite value that God sent His only begotten Son to redeem fallen humanity. One of the great accounts of how God values each life, to me, was the account of the promiscuous woman facing death by stoning. Jesus saved her life at that moment. And Jesus probably saved our temporal lives by the actions of the unlikeliest of people, a black civil rights leader. But then He saved all of us from eternal damnation by trading His earthly life for ours. Now that is valuing all. And as followers of Christ, we have the mandate to understand the difference in lifestyle and life, and to strive to value all life. Our lesson today is based on the select verses from Acts chapter 16 and selected verses from Psalms 139. As we begin in Acts today, we are headed back to Philippi. 2 weeks ago, remember, we had followed Paul to Philippi, and he had tried to seek out a synagogue to share the good news of Jesus Christ, only to find out that there weren't enough Jewish men to establish a synagogue at Philippi. But that Paul did locate some Jewish women that met outside the city gate by the river of worship. Paul shared the good news to this group, and straight away a lady named Lydia came to Christ through Paul's teachings. Remember the demon-controlled slave girl who was a fortune teller and made a handsome profit for her owners, and how Paul had cast out the demon, and thusly her ability to tell fortunes had been rendered inert. After her owners learned what had happened, and after her owners realized that the slave girl was now worthless to them, well, that's what got Paul and Silas in such a raft of trouble. Then we'll go over to our second passage, which is one of the great Psalms of David. This psalm overwhelms us as we see the greatness of God and his incredible desire to relate to us intimately. We will pay close attention to the section that focuses on God's intimate knowledge of all mankind. We will once again discover how his knowledge and care for us began while we were in our mother's wombs. This truth is too wonderful for David to comprehend. The psalm ends with David's desire for an intimate relationship that will lead to everlasting life. You know, today's lesson is one of the greatest amazements about the Bible to me. The same passage that we talked about 2 weeks ago is used again today, and it has a totally different message theme and a totally different lesson, but the same passage. So again, let's visit verse 16, Acts verse 16, 17 and 18. Verse 16. Once again, as we're on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had the spirit of prediction. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God." She did this for many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he did. He came out that same hour. As you recall, since there was no synagogues in Philippi, Paul sought out the place where the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles met for prayer. Paul and Silas had made it their practice to make repeat visits to this place. On occasion, when Paul and Silas were headed to the place of prayer, they were joined by the slave girl who had the spirit by which she predicted the future. The Greek defined the fortune tellers as harboring the python spirit. The python snake was the symbol of the Parthenian god Apollo, who was believed to be able to predict future events. Now, at this point in time, anyone believed to be a fortune teller was in great demand in that society. Again, remember, the God-fearing community of men was less than 10 individuals, or they would have had a synagogue. Moreover, it is well to note that both the Greeks and the Romans put great stock in fortune telling. Before they went into battle or made important decisions, they would consult someone who could forecast the future. For this reason, the young slave girl was quite literally a gold mine for her owners. In verse 17, we read that as she followed Paul and his group, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." She seemed drawn to these men who were filled with the Spirit of God. Each day she followed the missionaries, she cried out the same thing. "These men who are proclaiming the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." Now here is a Sunday school moment, a confirming lesson that is implicit as we study God's Word today. God's power is above all in the universe. regardless of the situation, people, animals, insects, whatever, anything, anyone knows and respects anything that is more powerful than they are. It's just a law of the universe. In our lesson today, we can see that this demonic spirit was obviously stronger than a human, but respectful and subservient to God. Just like the demonic spirits who recognized Jesus during his earthly ministry in Mark chapter 1, verse 24. We find the story of the man with the unclean spirit who heard Jesus preach in the synagogue, and he cried out, identifying Jesus the Nazarene as the Holy One of God. The demon that inhabited this fortune teller was able to see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in Paul, and knew the true nature and focus of Paul's preaching. Although it is unlikely that these statements from the fortune teller would have been entirely clear to the Gentiles, the tangential implicit message is that the demons are challenged by the subservient and are subservient to God the Father, and thusly revealing the ultimate power of God. Now on to verse 18. She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it did. After the slave girl had made this declaration for many days, Paul became greatly aggravated. And your first thought is, why would that aggravate Paul? Here you have a third party confirming what you're trying to say. But we must remember the time and the place. You see, Paul would have been fearing that his teaching efforts would be discredited if the listeners perceived that Jesus was just one among many saviors in the mythological lineup of Greek gods. Therefore, for the sake of clarity of the gospel, Paul needed to act. In the manner reminiscent of Jesus' exorcism of the demonic spirits, Paul commanded the spirit to come out of her. Paul commanded the demonic spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. To see the similarity, look back at the passage that we just referenced from Mark's gospel, when the demonic spirit identified Jesus and asked if he had come to destroy them, and Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be silent and come out of him." In both accounts, the demonic spirit obeyed immediately, again demonstrating Jesus' authority over every spirit. Paul's knowledge of Jesus' absolute authority over every spirit gave him the confidence and that calling on the name of Jesus Christ could free this slave girl by casting out the demonic power that ruled her life. This brings us to Acts chapter 16, verse 19, which of course brings us to the situation of a couple of weeks ago. They got Paul and Silas thrown into the inner prison. Verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. You know, some things never change. Regardless of right or wrong, you mess with somebody's money and you're going to have a problem. Try to stop a drug-running organization and you'll have a street war. Just watch the news. Try to stop illegal whiskey and you'll have corruption and violence that crosses social, economic, and racial boundaries. Just look at American history between 1920 and 1933. You mess with the owners of the fortune teller, and you will pay in some fashion. Just look at Acts chapter 16. Is it right? Is it legal? It just doesn't matter when it's just about the money. Chaos will rule. Chaos will rule when you don't value all and recognize the sanctity of all life. To understand a little more about God's perspective and how we are valued by God, let's pursue our last scripture for today, which is Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139 provides insight into David as he celebrated the wonder of humanity, emphasizing God's complete involvement in the creation of every person. God's intentional design and creation of every person gives every individual worth and value at the moment of conception. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. David turned his attention to God's careful and intentional design of each individual in the womb. This third stanza of the Psalms carries forward the thought of the first two. God not only knows our thoughts and intentions and is present everywhere with us, he was also active in the womb, knitting together our inward parts. The word translated created or formed is often used to describe divine creative activity. God's creative work did not cease when he finished fashioning the earth and all that's in it. His creative activity continues unabated in the mother's womb. The phrase inward parts is literally the kidneys, but is used figuratively here to refer to the seat of desires and longings. It refers to the most hidden and vital part of a person. God is active in the womb, knitting together each child. It is also well to note that David was not the only person in Scripture to speak of God's creative activity in the womb. Job, when discussing his plight with God, declared, "Your hands shaped me and formed me." Again, Job noted that God formed him as a potter forms the clay. Becoming even more specific, he noted, "You clothed me with skin and flesh. You wove me together with bones and tendons. You gave me life and faithful love, and your care has guarded my life." God works in the womb like a potter and a weaver, giving life. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets, declared that God both formed him in the womb and set him apart as a prophet to the nations. As well, we have read several accounts of God visiting the child in the womb to give them knowledge of right and wrong. In verse 14, it says that, "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." The only response we can give to such a realization of how wondrously we are made and how our Creator can orchestrate the fertilized egg smaller than a poppy seed that has a heartbeat at 5 weeks to be fully developed to a 5 to 7 pound human in 39 weeks, the only response to such a wonderful truth is praise, which is what immediately came to David's mind as he wrote the 139th Psalm. His praise prompted him to contemplate the wonderful complexity of his own body. Even though David certainly had no medical knowledge like we have today, nonetheless, he was well aware of the remarkable design and the complexity of his own body. A design so wondrous, so perfect, fashioned in the image of God himself, indeed, how can we not value all? The last phrase of this verse is rendered differently in various translations. Some translations say it's to emphasize God's knowing us and knowing us well, which is certainly true. However, the more likely translation is the one which places the emphasis on our understanding of the wonder of God's work. The ultimate point is that knowing of God's care in the womb, David could be confident of God's care for him in all areas of his life to follow. As David wrote in verse 15, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth." The bones from which the skeletal framework of the body were not hidden from God, since he designed the body and knit it together in the womb. The two phrases, when I was made in secret and when I was formed in the depths of the earth, refer to God's creative work in the secret place of his mother's womb. The word translated formed may also be translated skillfully wrought. Commentators suggest that the image is that of a needleworker embroidering with great skill to create an intricate and beautiful pattern. And as much as David did not have the knowledge of just how intricate the human body was at the time of this writing, he equated it to the most intricate detail that he knew at that time. So the only thing he had for reference was the intricate detail of needlework. In verse 16, David said, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began," emphasizing that God's omniscience, his presence, he knows everything. David looked even farther back in time and affirmed that God saw him when he was formless. Some commentators have compared this to potters who intimately know their clay before they begin to fashion it into vessels of their own choosing. But even that is pale in comparison to a human, because God also gives us the Spirit. He gives us our very soul, and he gives us free will, and yet he knows. So if we're going to equate God's work with a human being as a potter, God would be the potter that forms the clay, glazes the end product, fills the vessel with what it will be filled with, and knows the absolute function of the vessel until it is broken. Then God knows when it will be broken, and then he will take that material that was housed in the vessel, and he will give those contents a new vessel that will serve the contents for eternity. That's what God does. But you see, one of the things that we must understand, life is the vessel and its contents, both of which are a gift from God, a highly valued gift. But once again, look at verse 16 and look at the affirmation of the sanctity and dignity of the unborn child that is stated by this verse and its context. This is a powerful reminder of the value God sets on each of us, even in our embryonic stage. The value that God gives us in this smallest state. Today's lesson is no different this week from the week before, from the week before, from the week before, in that we again have been afforded a glimpse of the bigger picture. Today it was a glimpse of some of the many ways Jesus cares for us. We are reminded again how he took care of us in the womb. The words of David, so poignant in Psalm 139, acknowledging the revelation that if the Lord cared for us in the womb, we can rest assured that he will care for us in life. And although we were blissfully unaware of what all he does to protect us after we are born, we've gotten a glimpse of how he used a black Baptist preacher, Ralph Abernathy, a guy that at some point we didn't particularly like, how he took that gentleman and worked with a charismatic womanizer and a black pimp to save thousands and thousands of white folks, maybe even you and I. It's not that black lives matter. It's not that blue lives matter. It's not that white lives matter. It's that all lives matter. Why? Because life is a gift from God. He has taken care of us in the womb. He's gotten us through the birth canal, and he has been with us ever since. Life isn't summed up, nor should it be evaluated or judged from a glamour shot or a press release. Life isn't evaluated by a personality. Life is to be respected. Life is hallowed. Life is a gift from God. That's why we are to value all. And the easiest way to value all is to know Christ. Value Christ. Understand what he did, the sacrifice that he made that showed the world the importance and the true value of all mankind. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today's lesson. We thank you for a glimpse of just how many ways you have taken care of us from that embryonic state to today. The things that you have done to keep this country intact that we might survive to be here today. And dear Lord, we thank you for the very many blessings that you've given each one of us. Dear Lord, we ask now that you will take care of those in our class who are sick and infirmed, that you will comfort them, comfort their family, and be with us in everything that we do, think, and say. Lord, we ask that you will be with each of us and bring us back here next week as we again assemble to study your word and get just a glimpse of the greatness of your love for us. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen.